The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Rebecca Piper, she relates a story about a famous physicist who confided in her and said, "I'm a scientist, you know, a rational person. I've never seen much need for God. All my life, I felt in charge and in control. I've been extremely successful and made it to the top. If there's a problem at work, I call a meeting or write a note to my secretary, and it's quickly resolved. Yet, nothing is simple or easily resolved at home." Dads, right? Moms, we can all relate to this. Like, at work, man, at home, it's a different story. He says, "Nothing is simple or easily resolved at home." He says, "My children don't relate to me easily. They accuse me of trying to control their lives. When I walk into the same room as my son, he starts to stammer. What hurts is that they can't seem to appreciate how much I care and that I'm doing all of this for them. But I'll tell you one lesson I've learned. I always said that since I had my children's best interest at heart, they'd be glad for my direction. My children have taught me the hardest lesson of my life, that I'm not in control over what matters to me most. It's funny, but it's now I see that I am not God, that I see I need some help. The question of whether there is a God has finally started to matter." Control in work, control in personal life, maybe not so much. It's somewhat interesting to reminisce over times of pastoral counseling where I've counseled people, and I actually see the transformation of a person who is content and comfortable with life without God to one day turning to say that they cannot go on without him. You know, they're like, "Yeah, you know what? I'm good, Shane. I'm good. I don't need God. I'm good right now in life." And then all of a sudden, "I don't know how I'm going to make it without him, Shane." It's always at the time when we figure out that we no longer have any control. It is always the times when we come to find that we no longer have control over our lives in the way that we think. And it's those moments where I hear you guys, I hear us as Christians. We remember the Twyla Paris song, "God is in control." And I hear you all singing it. And now, within our hearts, we say, "Lord, please." And for many of us, there's a kind of functional atheism, is what it's called, a functional atheism that we have grown accustomed to in our culture today. Because living in our country, well, we have a lot of resources. We got a lot of stuff. I mean, for the most part, we do have people that have needs, but for the most part, even if you're in the lower middle class, your basic needs are pretty much taken care of. And so it's hard for us to see much further than that. But in modern evangelicalism, we've grown accustomed to a time where it's like, okay, life is good, but it's only when our life is out of control and only when there's chaos in our life that we start to think, well, maybe we need God's help. Maybe I need God's help. So we try and we try. If it works out, great. But if not, we lament. Or if it's looking like we've done all we can, now we resort to our last resort. Why is our last resort prayer? I've ran out of options. I don't know what else to do. So maybe I should pray. We ask the Lord for help because we don't have control anymore. I need the Lord to get control of the chaos that's happening around me. Some will even communicate a pompous mentality that says that we don't need God until we need him. This is how many Christians walk through life today. We don't need God until we need him. As long as my needs are met, as long as everybody is doing what they need to do, as long as my spouse does whatever it is I tell her to do, as long as my children do whatever I tell them to do, we're good. I'm good. Life is good. I'm happy. And then when everything goes bad, now it's like, I better talk to God about this. This is, in effect, what's referred to as evangelical deism. What that means is that God did his thing, and now he's going to leave us alone, and he's going to let us do our thing. And then he tells us when he leaves us, you know, you guys, I did all this for you. Okay, you guys got this. All right, you got it. So I'm going to go do my thing, and if you need me, give me a call. And if I can swing it, I'll come by and I'll help you guys. It's kind of that mentality where it's like God lets us do our own thing. He does his thing. Then when I need him, I can call him and then he can come and help me out. And for many of us, for most of life, we might believe that. We might believe that we don't need him. Many of us maybe even like the arrangement. Hey, Shane, that's music to my ears. I want Christianity to be that way. I want God to just kind of let me do my thing. Let me go through life doing what it is that I want to do, what I decide to do. And if God lets me do that, great. And then if I need him, I'll give him a call. Some like that arrangement. I do my thing. If I need you, I'll call you. And then what happens? We get upset when he's not returning our phone calls. We get upset because he's not returning my text. And I know he got it because I get that little message down at the bottom says read. Oh, God read this one. Why is he not returning my communication? I did my thing. I did my part. You know what? It's your turn now. Do we cry out to God? Do we say, Lord, help us, because we just can't do it anymore? Or are we crying out, help me, Lord, because we know that his presence is one we cannot escape, and his sovereignty is a reality and has been and always will be the one in control? Do we cry out to the Lord for help while we're in his hands? Or do we cry out to the Lord for help while we're not in his hands? In real rebellion. A Puritan prayed once, I cannot escape your presence, nor can I escape your control, but nor would I want to. We don't want to escape God's control. We want God to be in control and always be in control, right? So it remains. We continue, listen to this, we continue to give the advice, let go and let God. Now, some of us may have heard that. Hey, you know what, Shane? What you got to do is you got to let go and you got to let God. Let it go. How to let go? Let go of it all and give it to God. See, here's the issue. If we're truly following what it means to be a Christian, if we truly understand the presence of God, if we truly understand what it means for God to be sovereign over all things, we don't need to let go because we never should have taken it in the first place. Woo! Here we go. Let's check it out today. Our last letter, Tav, the end of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 165 to 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that it continues to be that lamp that will guide us, that will lead us, that will protect us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is how in real crisis our psalmist seeks understanding from the scriptures. Second, the psalmist cries out to the Lord for help through this time. And finally, we will see the earnest desire of the psalmist for the salvation of the Lord. So our thesis statement is this: though sin and the pattern of this world causes us to see the scriptures as not essential in suffering, it's the power of God through the Holy Spirit and the truth of the scriptures that will show us the beauty of biblical understanding and the salvation that comes from the Lord. So point number one, Lord, please give. Lord, please give. Give what? Give understanding according to the word of God. So our psalmist here is pleading for understanding. The understanding that's promised in his word, or is it an understanding that's a general understanding in accordance with the word of God? Family, I think it's a both and in its fullness. Spurgeon, he writes this: he desires spiritual light and understanding. This is what the psalmist is crying out to God for. Desires spiritual light and understanding as it is promised in God's word, as it proceeds from God's word, and as it produces obedience to God's word. He pleads as though he had no understanding whatsoever of his own, and he asks to have it given to him. Family, he desires an understanding, and an understanding that is what comes from the word of the living God. And for many of us, we do indeed seek understanding, especially when we're in chaos, especially when there's times of struggle, especially when we're dealing with sin, especially when we are in trials and tribulations. We seek understanding, but maybe not from the word of God. You know, it's interesting. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is a bad thing, okay? But a lot of times when people are going through difficulty, why is it that a lot of times our first response is to give them a book? You know, book written by some famous author or someone who's popular or someone. Why do we do that? You know, why is it that we don't say, hey, you know what? You're going through some real difficulty right now. What you need is not just words from Scripture, but what you need is a true understanding of the Scriptures. And the true understanding of the Scriptures is going to give you what you need to know in order for you to get to the next step. See, understanding is good, but the understanding that comes from the Scriptures is the only understanding that matters. Sure, you can talk to the smartest person in the world. Hey, you're going through some difficult times. Hey, let's go call up this guy. He's the smartest guy in the world. Maybe he can give us some advice as to what we should do while we're suffering. If all you have is the Bible, family, you have more than enough. This is what our psalmist is pleading for. I mean, what good is it to have all the knowledge of the world that becomes to the point where you become the envy of all men, yet in the understanding of God, you're a fool? Sure, the whole world thinks you're wise. The whole world thinks that you've got understanding. But according to God, you're a fool. What good is that? How is that supposed to help us? In other words, many of us who are considered wise by this world's standards are fools according to the word of the Lord. Yes, because in order to understand the spiritual things of God, you need to be given the gift from God. To have enlightenment of the heavenly things of the Scriptures, you know, they come not from the discovery of man's insight, but from the very grace of the living God. Understanding from and of the world, of the word of the living God, is what our psalmist desired more than all others. More than all others. He's forsaking all others. He's approaching God as if he knew nothing in order to gain an understanding from God and from God alone. Excuse me, my stomach is on fire right now. I promise I won't do this in the microphone, but this is helping. You know, I get carbonation in my stomach, and then when I burp, it feels good. But Linda asked me not to do it in the microphone, so I won't. So I'll turn my head this way. One second. Oh, yeah, that's better. Oh, I don't know why, but carbonated drinks kind of helps my stomach. I know I can get other carbonated drinks other than Coke. I know some of you all are like, whoa, does it have to be Coke? And it doesn't. Understanding from and of the word of the living God is what our psalmist desired more than all others. Now, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of a famous quote from our reformer, Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the reformer, 16th century, he says this. This is extraordinary. Martin Luther, he says this. From the beginning of my reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams, nor visions, nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of his word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's word, I know that I'm walking in his way and that I shall not fall into error or delusion. Wow. Like that's what Martin Luther was saying. I wasn't asking the Lord, God, show me a vision. God, give me a dream so that I know what I need to do in this reformation. He said that I'm not even asking the Lord for an angel to appear and tell me what to do. All I am asking the Lord for right now in this reformation is give me the right understanding of the scriptures. Because I know, if I know the word, I'm walking in his way and I won't fall into error or delusion. Wow. He ultimately sought out an understanding from the word of the Lord in the same light as Solomon asking for wisdom. Sure, a personal revelation from God would be great. It would be a great experience. Let me tell you something. An angel would be awesome, you know, for me to just walk and an angel would appear. Now, after I was scared out of my mind and I recover from that, I'll listen to what the angel has to say. You know, it's like I remember one lady was saying that she was taking a shower one day and then there was an angel standing outside. And I was just kind of like, and what did you do? And she was just like, oh, I just, you know, I opened the curtain and I just started talking to him. And I said, but you were naked. Like, don't you want to cover yourself up before? And she, I wasn't thinking about all of those kinds of things. Number two, I'm going to just tell you this right now. If there's, and it doesn't mean an angel, it doesn't have to be an angel. It could be a person standing outside the shower curtain and I see somebody moving. I'd be freaked out. You remember that song from the 80s? You know, when I take a shower, he says, I'm afraid to wash my hair because then I'll open my eyes and find someone standing there. You know, I gotta feel like somebody's watching me. Anyway, that's what I think about all the time. I think about like angels just popping up. But you know what? That's scripture. Why? Because when the angels appeared, what did they always say? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Yeah, because that would be scary. Anyway, that was a little small sidetrack there. An understanding of the scriptures, family, is a lifetime of experiences. See, then these are one things. I got one dream. Oh, I got one great experience. But in the scriptures, we have a lifetime of experiences that will not lead one astray into potential error or delusion. Why is that important? Because does the Bible not say that angels of light can be something else? There are other things that can appear as angels of light. So you're wondering, talking to the angel even, was I talking to an angel or, you know? I mean, it was kind of funny because the angel appeared. It was amazing, but he told me to kill everybody. So I don't know. Maybe not. Even with dreams. It's like we have dreams. And it's just like you're always kind of wondering, was that from God or wasn't? Or just, see, the scriptures, we know it's God's word. We know the scriptures is God's revelation. And it won't lead us into another path. It won't lead us astray. And it won't lead us into potential error or delusion. Because if it goes against scripture, it's error and delusion. Period. We don't have to wonder. And yet today, family, we still yearn for personal revelations. We still pine for it. We want the dreams. There's books that are written about how you can get dreams from God. You got books written about visions. You got books written about angels, that angels will appear. We obsess over it. We hear about it. We talk about it. We seek for it. Looking for something more than what has been shown to be more than enough, which is the scriptures, the Bible. It's here. We'll be here. We'll always be here because heaven and earth will pass away before God's word ever will. And that thing will keep us on the path. It will keep us from being led astray. Wow, that's huge. Huge. J.I. Packer, summarizing John Owen, he writes this. Absolutely incredible. Memorize this. If private revelations agree with the scriptures, you know how we always say, well, does it agree with the scriptures? You know, we get these private, right, Steve? You got these private revelations, and you know, it's got to agree with the scriptures. As long as it agrees with the scriptures, we're good. What John Owen said? If private revelations agree with the scriptures, it's needless. You got private revelations agreeing with the scriptures, telling you what the scriptures already said. Wow. Okay, let that sink in. If private revelations agree with the scriptures, it's needless. We don't need it. And then this is the other thing. If they disagree with the scriptures, then they're false. So you got private revelations that agree with the scriptures, needless. You got private revelations that disagree with the scriptures, then it's false. Why are we chasing this? When what we have, or what we need, everything we need is right before us. We got the scriptures. We got the word of the living God. We've got experience upon experience upon experiences. Man, I know that many of you could say this, like we've read the scriptures and sometimes, man, revolutionary, isn't it? You read a passage of scripture that impacts you like it hasn't before, and you get this newfound truth, this newfound understanding. We don't need the private revelations. We already have all that we need for life and godliness in the scriptures. When in suffering, we go to the Bible. But not just the Bible. We go to the Bible with supernatural understanding. This is what we are going to need as we engage the world more and more. Fantasy, delusion, illusion, deception are at an all-time high through all media outlets, anywhere you can get somebody saying something. Come on. You go to TikTok, you can just breeze over to TikTok and somebody's saying something. Right? Yeah, Instagram Reels, somebody's saying something. Facebook Reels, somebody's saying something. Somebody's always saying something. Somebody's saying something. Fantasy, delusion, illusion, deception, all time high. And we're inundated with it because it's coming from everywhere. See, what the problem is that once all of this comes to a head, all anyone is going to want to know is what's true. It's going to get there. And in my opinion, it's already there now. I can't tell you how many people are just like, you know what, Shane? I got a question for you. I want to ask you this question. These are just people that, you know, that were quote unquote my opponents online. Dude, I just got to be honest. Are you telling, I mean, is this what's true? Because I hear one person saying this, one person saying this, another person saying this, one politician saying this, one politician saying this, another person says this, one saying the economy is great, the other person is saying the economy is bad. Who's right? I don't know who to believe anymore. And I could feel the anguish in his heart. He's just like, I just don't know what's true. Family, we Christians, we are the salt and the light of this world. God called us to be that. So you know what that means? That we need to tell the world what's true. But how are we going to do that? You know what I'm saying? It's just, It's just kind of a bizarre thing. You know, I was watching one engagement between an individual who, you know, was kind of into the private revelation stuff. And, you know, the one individual was talking to an atheist, and the atheist was really trying to ask questions. And all the person said was, you know, well, what, you know, one day I was mowing the lawn, and God said this, and the atheist was just like, how do you know that's God? And then now he's going to take a whole bunch of steps as to showing why it's not God. And eventually what ends up happening is that he says it doesn't contradict with the scripture. And the atheist brought up a really good point. Why didn't you just start with the scripture in the first place? And I was like, wow, really good. And then the atheist started telling him other scriptures that talks about what he was talking about. And the guy was like, hey, you know your Bible. And then the atheist looked at the Christian and was just like, hey, you don't know your Bible. and he just laughed. Do we know our scriptures? Do we trust our scriptures? Do we have understanding of the scriptures? Many tell me, hey, you know what, Shane? Man, when I'm going through a difficult time, the last thing I want to do is read the Bible. You know, I'm having a difficult time, and all you Christians and pastors, all you guys say, well, just go to your Bible. You know, we're Southern Baptists, so it's with the Southern accent, right? Son, go to the scriptures. And he's just like, dude, I need practical help. Yeah, the scriptures are practical help. Well, I need some real answers. Yeah, the scriptures are real answers. Now, I totally get it. I totally get that the scriptures aren't helping if you actually don't have understanding of it. You know, for a lot, and many of you may have been in this situation, for a lot of my life as a young Christian, I really didn't know how the Bible actually played a part in my life. You know, part of it was because I had a King James Bible. Now, you know, when you're like 7th, 8th grade, King James is a little bit hard. And you just don't know where to start. So I just started to do like the crazy thing where you just open up the Bible and you just start reading. You know, and thou beeth that are hittereth other. And I'm supposed to find comfort in this? I close the Bible and just go back to help. Man, I remember I was 16 years old when the Bible finally came alive to me. And it was when I was going through some tremendous, let me put it this way, teenage suffering. Okay, so it wasn't like my life was in jeopardy or anything. It was teenage suffering. And one day, man, God gave me understanding. And I'm reading the scriptures and I was just like, this is why the scriptures help us. I could see the who, the what, the where, the when, the why of it. Now, not perfectly, but enough to know that God wanted to show me some things. And then I remember saying, wait a minute, the Bible does help me through times of struggle. It does tell me what's happening. It does tell me what's going on. It does give me the truth. And it does show me that suffering is a part of the normal Christian life. Attention, Christian, if you are not suffering, you should be concerned. You should be concerned if suffering is not happening to you. Understanding will show us this. Why? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Christian, don't walk around the world as if I'm going through chaos, I'm going through suffering, I'm going through a hard time, I'm going through all this stuff. We don't walk around the world letting the world know that this is something strange. You know? It's just like, whoa, Shane, you're a Christian. Yeah, you're going through suffering? Yeah, you know? There's something strange in the neighborhood. We don't walk around as if something is strange. Hey, man, you're going through some suffering. Yeah. I was going through suffering last month. This is this month's suffering. And you know what? this too shall pass. I will go through more suffering and praise the Lord, glorifying God the whole time. Suffering means glory for Christ. The response of a Christian is, bring it on. I want to glorify my Lord. We're not surprised as if something strange were happening to us. The Bible tells us this is what we do. But sometimes, here, point number two. Sometimes, Lord, please help. Sometimes, that's all we can say, isn't it? Y'all ever get to that place in your life? We're so tormented. We're so bogged down, so distressed, so beaten, so weak, so impoverished, persecuted, pummeled, and pounded. Our minds are so chaotic right now. We're having a really hard time getting our thoughts in order. We can't think. I can't even make sense of my thoughts. I can't even speak in complete, coherent sentences. You know? So if you're talking to a Christian and they're going through difficulty and they don't speak in complete sentences, then they're probably at this point. Can't even complete coherent sentences, and especially when it comes to prayer. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to ask for. Brother Frank was just talking about this today. We don't know what we're supposed to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to be asking for. But in all our being overwhelmed, in all our thought, all our think, all our anguish, all we can get out is, Lord, help. Lord, just help us. And sometimes I'm praying, and I even do this, like, I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, you know, help us with this, and help this individual's this, and help them, and blah, blah, blah. And it just goes on and on and on, and just don't know. And then after a while, I just start, you know what, God, I don't even know if I made any sense. I guess what I'm asking, Lord, is, can you help us? Can you help us, Lord? Just please, just help us. And those times where understanding doesn't help because we can't order our thoughts. And so in the context, our psalmist, the idea is that, Lord, if I don't have your help, I'm going to fail. Lord, this is just not going to be good. It's not gonna work out. God, if you don't help us, we're not gonna survive this. This is wonderfully illustrated in you know, remember when Peter stepped out of the boat? Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 to 30. Matthew 14, 29 to 30. Jesus said, yes, come. Come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong winds and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. And what he said was, Lord, I looked at the situation and logically calculated the mathematical problems that I have before me. The conclusion in the calculation is showing that if I don't get some assistance from you, I'm going to drown. That's not what he said? Maybe what he said then was, Lord, I looked through the scriptures and deduced the truths of the theological discourses that I've had going over the last several centuries. And I've stepped out over the boat and understand that it's faith that's holding me up. But I've concluded that one of the things that have plagued the early church since the first century is that lack of faith tends to do bad things. And I think a bad thing is about ready to happen today. All he could get out was, save me. You know, sometimes that's all we can get out. Sometimes that's all we can say. Sometimes that just happens. This is all I can. I don't want to just throw out words because prayers have to have a lot of words. You know, sometimes I wonder if in Christianity we think that when we pray, we got to have a lot of words. You know, like if we don't have like a minimum, it's like your English paper, right? You have to write a term paper and you have to have a minimum of 300 words. In order for the prayer to be answered by God, you have to have a minimum of 300 words. We don't have that rule, family. We can just say, Lord, help. It's no figuring it out. Not trying to make sense of why Peter was sinking. There was no theological discourse of how this was even possible to happen in the presence of Christ. He wasn't negotiating. You know, he starts sinking, and God, I got $5. If I give you $5, can you save me? You know, there's no negotiating. There's no communication rehearsals. Well, okay, I'm in a situation right now, but I remember back a couple weeks ago, I was rehearsing. If I ever needed anything from Jesus, I was going to say, Lord, you are awesome and amazing. Okay, let me go. And then we rehearse our community. There's no communication rehearsal. It was just a plea for help because that's all he could get out. Sometimes all we can get out is, Lord, please help. This is how it works. I know that it's hard for us at times, but in ministry, this is so common. And I know it's like this in regular life, but for me, it's just a lot of these illustrations I do because I'm in ministry, it's in front of me all the time. I remember I was going through a time of real burnout. Like there was a time I was so burnt out, the only thing that I could think about was I'm not gonna make it. I think I just need to quit. Maybe I'm just not cut out to be a pastor. You know, and that happened. And I remember that whole time, every time I prayed, I was like, Lord, help. Just, Lord, please. You know, that's all I would pray during that whole time. And it was at this moment, at this time, we had brought Jason Meyer, who just took over for John Piper at Bethlehem, and Greg Gilbert, who had just written that book, you know, What is the Gospel? And so he's like famous now. And we brought the two of them out to Hawaii for a conference. Now, we went to some coffee and I talked with Jason Meyer for a while. Me and Jason had become good friends through this and a really great guy and his wife is awesome. Shame what happened with him at Bethlehem. But anyway, we sat there and we talked and then when I described to him what I was going through, Jason said, you know what? All of us pastors at Bethlehem Baptist, we all experience the same thing. He says, what's uncanny, Shane, is like what you're saying is the same stuff we were saying. We're all saying the same thing. And he told me as a young pastor, God always asks us to do the impossible. Do you know that? Like he's like, Shane, you keep saying the words impossible. I got 3 members here. I got 4 members here. I can't make any of them happy. How am I supposed to do this? God, you're asking me to do the impossible. Everything about ministry is impossible. I'm trying to do this. It's impossible. Have you guys ever counseled people who are addicted to drugs? Have you ever counseled people who are addicted to meth? You talk about impossibility. Family, there's a lot in ministry and a lot I know for you guys in life where you just feel this is absolutely impossible. And he told me, God always asks us to do the impossible. Do you know that when God says to love your enemy, how many of you guys just kind of laugh and be like, he must be joking? How in the world am I supposed to love my enemy? That's an impossibility. Why does Jesus ask us to do the impossible? He asks us to do the impossible because he never intended for us to do it in our own power. That's why Jesus asks us to do the impossible. I'm asking you to do this. But I know you can't do this on your own. That's why I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you. And you will be able to do the impossible in my name. That's right. He never intended for us to do this on our own. That's why we're crumbling. That's why. And it's not just ministry, family. You raising children in this day and age, culture, that's almost impossible. An impossibility. There's so many things we're going through life. You know, it's just like, hey, Shane, do you think it's possible that my husband will change? And then I always say, yeah, it is impossible. Well, that's not very encouraging. I know. But instead of focusing on the impossibility of your husband changing, why don't you focus on the possibility that you can change? Yeah, I'm leaving the church. Yeah, I figured. We don't like that. We don't want to be out of control. So family, today, don't take it from God in the first place. We are never supposed to be doing anything on our own. He's supposed to be with us always. And for us to think as Christians that we could walk through life without God at any moment in our life tells me that we don't understand how impossible it is. To be a Christian in our culture today is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And that's the way he intended us to go through life. But Shane, you don't understand. I get it. Okay, so I won't take it from him, but I gotta know. I gotta know. Can he tell me just a little bit? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Proverbs 20, 24. The Lord directs our step. So why try to understand everything along the way? We're trying to get understanding. We're trying to know everything. But he's telling us that it's the Lord that directs your steps anyway. What are you trying to do? Trying to understand everything. Just go. Proverbs chapter 16, 9. Proverbs 16, 9. Yeah, you can make plans, but it's the Lord that determines our steps. Family, God is in control. And when we are running with control, it is the illusion that we are under control. And in reality, it's only rebellion in its most purest form. But Shane, he's not working fast enough. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's not doing what he promised. Fine, if he ain't gonna do it, then I will. Again, there is no let go and let God. We just let God. Stop saying, Lord, your will be done, if we don't actually mean it. Hello? I mean, in modern evangelicalism today, it's let my will be done. And Lord, help me make it happen. I'm the pilot. You're my co-pilot. Jesus, take the wheel. What are you doing in the driver's side in the first place? Oh man, I'm teaching Sean how to drive right now. Parents, me and Nedra, we talked about this. Yeah, Nedra says that this is, you know, she survived it. She doesn't want to trade places with me. You know, I figure she's done it several times. Maybe she could do it with Sean, but she passed. I'm taking volunteers. Now, wouldn't that be weird if I go to the car to take Sean driving and she's sitting in the driver's seat? Have you lost your mind, little girl? Mm-mm. You're not ready for the steering wheel yet. I'm going to drive to the parking lot where there's no people, there's no cars, there's no squirrels. And we're going to drive around in circles. No. What are we doing? What are we doing in the driver's side? But Shane, God, he's here to make my dreams come true. No, you know what really happens? God doesn't make our dreams come true. God gives us nightmares so we wake up. Woo! There you go. That's a t-shirt right there. Nightmares so that we wake up and realize that we are not in control. Wake up to the fact that our purpose in life is to glorify the Lord, period. That's why we're here. That's why we walk. That's why we breathe. That's why we do the things that we do today. We are here to glorify Jesus. And if we are not, then there's something wrong. How have you glorified Jesus this week? How are you going to glorify Jesus today? especially since we all needed to be rescued? Do we not see that the Lord is creating weakness in us? Yeah, Shane, all this stuff, all that's doing is making me weak. Praise God then. Why? Do you guys know the scripture? Because when we are weak, then we're strong. He is strong when we're weakened. He shines so much brighter when we're broken. Yeah. Yeah. You know how much light comes through a broken vessel? Wow. He shines so much brighter when we're broken. But that's not fair. Well, why is it not fair? You mean my only purpose in life is to glorify Jesus? That's not fair. That's our culture today, right? I remember one girl was telling me, I was counseling with her, and she's just like, no, Shane, I decided to be a Christian, and I decided to serve God. And in my decision to serve God, there are certain responsibilities Jesus has that he needs to fulfill in order for me to have a deep, meaningful relationship with him. And I'm like, wow, this is going to be a long conversation. And yet it remains, family, the problems we face in life are real problems. Yeah, I get it. Sure, inflation, gas prices, too much month at the end of the money, our children, spouse, people at work, our family members, our actual jobs, the government, taxes, health problems, not enough followers on my social media page. All of these things are frustrations. All of these things make life miserable. The real problem, though, family, is this. It's called sin. Oh, man, this is the real problem. We're chasing after all of these things that make things difficult in life, but it's sin that's going to cause us to be punished in eternity facing the wrath of the living God. Oh, yeah, you think life is hard now? What do you think life is going to be like when we're put in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? No, come on, Shane, you're joking, right? That's not in the Bible. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the Lord preserves all who loves him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The Bible says then desire what it is that conceives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The Bible says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence, covenantal presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his might. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Family, that sounds like a real problem. Oh, but Shane, come on, man. That doesn't concern me. I get it. All those robbers and those murderers, you know, the people that cut me off in traffic. Yeah, that's for them. People that steal my parking lot when I'm going in the mall, and that's my parking spot and they stole it. Yeah, that's for them. Those ruthless, horrible, awful, sinful people. That's for them. But that doesn't concern me. I may have disobeyed my mom once or twice when I was growing up. I might have told Pastor Shane a little white lie. I told him I would pray for him and I forgot. It's just a little mistake, none of that. We say that doesn't concern us, but the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. The Bible says we are all by nature children of wrath. The Bible also says that if you break the smallest of the commandments, you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of them. So like the psalmist, when we come to that realization, we cry out for salvation. You're asking me today, hey, Shane, can we be saved from this? Oh, you bet we can. And it's called the gospel of Jesus. Hope, hope upon hope. Salvation is here. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He died the death that we should have died. He lived the life that we should have lived. And he gives us his righteousness. That's what's amazing about Jesus' death. His death is eternal. His death is infinite. His death covers sin like nothing else can. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And I'm going to tell you right now, my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus does not fail. When he says you are saved, you are saved. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his wounds, we are healed. Oh man, and the good news continues with what our Lord and Savior Jesus did. Why Jesus is worthy of all praise? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. What kind of life, church? Life and life more abundant. Not just regular life, life and life more abundant. It's okay, family, today. Cry out, Lord, please, please, please help. We need him. He knows we need him. And he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of our Lord. Again, family, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not be in want. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.